Anoint my lips, O Lord, that I may faithfully proclaim your holy word. For this I ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The wheels of justice turn slowly, but grind exceedingly fine. This quote comes from 1,600 years ago when the Greek philosopher Sextus Empiricus wrote, "The mills of the gods grind slowly, but they grind small." One of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's translation was a 17th century poem which revised this wording slightly. And he was translating from a poem by Friedrich von Legue, "Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small." All these sayings point to a common truth that justice may be a long time to come, but eventually it does. But I would add, not always in this life. We see a prime example of this truth in the trial of Paul and even from the Old Testament lesson as Joseph was sold into slavery. And now the trial of Paul moves from the city to the city of Caesarea from Jerusalem because of the threat against Paul's life. And so now he's before Felix, a Roman governor. So I divide my sermon for this morning into two basic points, the charges against Paul and how Paul responded to these charges. So first, the charges against Paul. Felix wants to know from the Jewish people, so what is your beef against Paul? And Tertullus, a Jewish lawyer, brings three charges. First, that Paul is a troublemaker, stirring up riots among Jews all over the world. Secondly, he is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And third, he was attempting to desecrate the temple. And this is a reference to the belief that he had brought Trophimus the Ephesian within the prohibited part of the temple that Gentiles were not supposed to be. And so, my second point is Paul defends himself against each of these charges. First, he did not stir up any riots while he was in Jerusalem. Paul says in Acts 24:12 that neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city of Jerusalem, did the members of the council find him carrying on a discussion or causing a riot. They cannot prove this charge brought against him. In fact, it's easy to make an accusation about someone that he is a troublemaker. Everyone from the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who was accused of being a troubler of Israel by King Ahab, to the Lord Jesus, who was accused of treason against Rome, had these similar legal charges brought against them. You're just a troublemaker. Anybody can fling an accusation like that against anyone else. But that does not mean it was true. And Paul, in fact, says it wasn't true. He didn't stir up any riot. The second charge brought against Paul is that he desecrated the temple. He was worshiping in the temple, is his defense, and he was acting according to the law of God while he was in the temple, bringing an offering into the temple. So rather than desecrating the temple, he was acting in accordance with God's law in approaching God in the way God had prescribed in the Old Testament. Paul had consecrated himself in the proper way while in the temple. So this charge also was baseless, and it had no truth or validity. Now, Paul's answers to the charge that he was a follower of the way, with which the Sanhedrin had called a sect. The Jewish council, in calling followers of the way a sect of the Nazarene, are implying that this sect is not faithful interpreting the Old Testament, following after what they considered a false Messiah. Paul spends the bulk of his defense in speaking about Jesus as the way, who is the fulfillment of the hope and the promises of God. Acts 24, 14, and 15, Paul says this, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Luke records Paul as saying that he admits he serves God according to the way, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is pointing back to Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." To admit or confess is to say the same word and message. These are the affirmations that Paul makes concerning the way. "I worship the God of our fathers." And so he's not worshiping anything other than the God who has revealed himself in the Old Testament. Another affirmation he makes concerning the way, "I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and the prophets." In saying that he is affirming Jesus is the promised Messiah promised from the Old Testament scriptures. And so the Lord Jesus fulfilled everything that the law of Moses and the prophets were pointing to in the one who would bring in and usher in God's kingdom. Another affirmation he makes is that he says, "I have the same hope as these men." This hope consists in the resurrection of the dead. Paul says that God will resurrect all people, both the righteous and the wicked. And he goes on to say, "In view of this resurrection, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men." The resurrection is the motivation for Paul to live a life in which his conscience was clear before God and men. The word "maintain" is very relevant because it speaks of the idea of an ongoing task that you must continue to do. So we speak about a lot of things in the area of maintenance, maintaining our home, maintaining our health, maintaining our diet, maintaining our budget. It's an ongoing work. It's not something you do once and then you're done. It's this task of continually paying attention to it. And so Paul says, in view of the resurrection, he maintains a clear conscience. And as I said previously, the only way a sinner can maintain a clear conscience is going before the Lord for forgiveness and seeking with God's help to live a life that's pleasing to him. Paul's not saying he's without sin, but he is saying he is blameless before God and man, and that is the hope of the gospel. If we were to take all of Paul's references to the maintenance of a clear conscience, we would hear this message throughout his writings in the New Testament of ongoing confession, repentance, and amendment of life according to God's word and commandment. The teaching of the resurrection of the just and unjust clarifies, informs, and motivates holiness of life for all those who cling to this base and blessed hope we have in Jesus Christ. In fact, the resurrection helps us at times in which we know we're not getting justice according to the human courts of law. So Paul's purpose in making these affirmations was not just to make a personal declaration of his faith in Jesus Christ, but to insist he shared this faith with the whole of God's people. This was the common faith in God, the common understanding of the Old Testament hope in Jesus, and the hope of God's people that there would be a resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And this is what motivated his service to the Christian faith. Paul, therefore, was not an innovator, someone who dreamed up a new faith, but someone loyal to the faith of the God of his fathers. The Way enjoyed a direct continuity with the Old Testament scriptures because the scriptures bear witness to Jesus as the Christ and the Messiah. Acts 24, verses 24 and 25 says this, "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you.'" In general, Paul focused his remarks before Felix and Drusilla on faith in Christ Jesus. And as he did so, it was customary for him to rehearse Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This Jesus of Nazareth was not only an historical figure, but the fulfillment of prophecy and the Lord and Savior of the world whom Felix and Drusilla should trust in. Notice Felix's reaction to the gospel, that even though the message of the gospel upset him, yet he remained uncommitted and pushes Paul away until he finds time, he will summon him again. Some of the older translations said, "I will summon you for a more convenient time." Since we don't know what the future holds, it was utterly foolish and irresponsible for Felix to push Paul away for a more convenient time. Now is the proper time to respond to the gospel in faith in Jesus Christ, because no one knows what tomorrow holds. In fact, none of us knows what our hearts will be like tomorrow, next week, 10 years from now, when you supposedly are ready to hear the gospel again. And so Paul discusses righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And speaking of these topics, Paul is addressing the three tenses of salvation. In our salvation in the past tense, God has declared us righteous in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And so while we're sinners, if we trust in Christ, God declares us righteous before him through Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus is acting as our advocate and substitute. And so we are righteous in the past tense through Jesus. God also is saving us in the present tense as he conforms us to the image of his Son. And so Paul is using one virtue, self-control, to signify this whole work of sanctification, the lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. God also will finally save us in the judgment to come. For all those who trust in Jesus Christ, our sins have been judged in and through Jesus. And our judgment is a positive and a blessed judgment. Just as Christ says to his people at the last day, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," as Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 34. It is this judgment which is to come, which helps us to temper our expectations of this present life. And so we strive for justice in this life, but we also know we don't always get justice in this life. But thank God that his plan of salvation includes a new heavens and a new earth where only dwells righteousness and holiness in its perfected form, in which we will have a perfect relationship with God. We will get along perfectly with the people of God in the city of God, and we will have a resurrected body. It is this judgment which gives us hope. And so even though a governor or a Caesar, like Felix, may bring an earthly judicial sentence of punishment against Paul, if God is for us, who can be against us? Notice how this passage ends with these words in Acts 24:27. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. From Acts 24:26, it was explicit that Felix was looking for a bribe from Paul, which was illegal yet very common in the Roman Empire of the first century. And so Paul, not willing to do that, sits there for 2 years, waiting. He doesn't get his day in court real quickly. The wheels of justice turn slowly. Patience is called for, and a need for a constant prayer and keeping our attitude in check, even as Paul did, as we wait and wait and wait. And even as we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. May God strengthen us and give us clarity of heart and mind as we seek to honor him in this life, remembering the resurrection of all people and our hope in God through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and love, that we may glorify you and serve others. Grant us wisdom to live in our community and to bear witness to the saving and wholesome truth of the gospel. For these things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.